read several years ago an article in Futurist magazine of the world's worst predictions. Here are a couple. Quote, inventions have long since reached their limits. I see no hope for future advancement. A Roman engineer by the name of Julius Frontus, AD 100. So much for engineers. How about a lawyer? Quote, law will be simplified over the next century so that lawyers will have diminished and their fees gone down to almost nothing. Julius Brown, 1893. How about this one? This is an actual quote from Albert Einstein's father in 1895. It doesn't matter what Albert does, he will never amount to anything. Quote, it would appear that we have reached the limits of what is possible to achieve with computer technology. Computer scientist John von Neumann, 1949. How about this one? This is from Secretary of State John Foster Dulles in 1954, and I quote, the Japanese will never make anything the American people would want to buy. This is from Roger Smith, that famed CEO of General Motors, 1986, and I quote, by the turn of the century, we will live in a total paperless society. I like this one. This is from Bob Metcalf in InfoWorld in 1995. I predict the internet will go spectacularly supernova so that by 1996, it will totally crash. It's really hard to predict the future. It's hard to understand the present, much less predict the future, right? Have children. You'll figure that out real quick. It's really hard to predict the kind of person that God is attracted to and wants to use mightily. It's hard to predict by our standards how God measures true greatness in a person. That's why today we want to talk about, yay, God. Believe it or not, you're partial to rebels and rednecks. Have you ever tried to escape your raisin? And you suspect that maybe you haven't? Are there any rednecks among us? Come on, God is watching. You, at least you, the DNA is in your family tree, right? Man, you get educated, you learn English, you move to another neighborhood, and the redneck in you comes right out, doesn't it? Listen to how the scriptures describe, this is from a rough, tough fisherman, big, hulky, calloused hands. Be beautiful inside. I can imagine Peter, the fisherman, even using the word beautiful. Can you? Be rough, man. Come on, be tough. Let's go. Come on. Come on, bulk up, bulk up. Come on. Be beautiful inside in your hearts. With a lasting charm of a gentle, quiet spirit that is so precious to God. I wouldn't have guessed that. We look on the outside, God looks on the inside. If you are looking for a relationship with your Creator that takes your life to the next level, good news, you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be skilled. You don't have to be erudite. There are qualities that we value, that we think are absolutely essential to true greatness with God that don't even begin to qualify. For example, we value knowledge. Now, God values knowledge. I'm a Christian because I'm a truth seeker. I'm not a Christian because my parents were Christians. A matter of fact, I'm a Christian. God love you, Mom and Daddy, but I'm a Christian in spite of the fact that I was taken to church. How about you? I'm amazed at the people who today are Christians for all the stuff they've had to wade through in the name of God. And if you're one of them, yay God for you. Seriously. I am not, the people who don't believe, I understand. I get it. Truthfully, I do understand. The people who I'm really attracted to are the people who believe, who've just been drugged through the religious caca of the world. Amen? And there are a bunch of us. But we value knowledge for pride's sake. Listen to this. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. That's how you know where you are in a relationship with God. Knowledge makes you full of pride. Love builds you up inside. We value knowledge to the point that we will go into tens of thousands of dollars worth of debt just to, and I quote, get our ticket punched. Have you ever heard that of a college degree? Anyone over here ever heard that? Anyone over here breathing? These people obviously are not. I'll get to you. I read an article the other day about the founder of Hobby Lobby. Quit school, quit college. He's only worth $15, $20, $25, $40, $65 billion. He'll never go anywhere. His son, who now runs the business, went to school 1 year and he quit. Bunch of college dropouts. His daughter went to college a half a semester and she quit. You know why? Because going to college doesn't guarantee anymore that you'll get an education. By the way, this is free. I won't charge you anything for this. For those of you in the college world who've been protected from recessions and revolution and change, we're coming after you. You are next. I predict I will live to see the day where we will buy colleges and turn them into cornfields. Yeah, I do. You know what? Because no longer can you hide behind academia and take our money and tell us to shut up and take your test. We are hacked off and we ain't going to take it no more. How's that? This is from a guy who went to 10 years of academic life. I'm all for learning. But we all know that knowledge is something different than just going and sitting in a class. That's why we oftentimes hear this quoted. I've heard it quoted ad nauseum. Knowledge is power. No, it's not. It's potential power. Amen? It's what you do with it. But we worship it. Now, education is the key. We need more programs that will keep kids off of our streets. No, we need more fathers to stay with more mothers to provide more homes that kids feel safe in. Yeah. Come on, come on. Pow. You say, well, you're just preaching. Yeah, well, somebody should. Amen? This is not brain surgery. Knowledge and education and programs will not make up for everything, but we think it will. Here's the second thing we value that God doesn't necessarily value the way we do. Experience, particularly religious experience, because we can boast about it. Next time I hear someone say, I'm not a good Christian, I want to just throw up on you. I won't. If you're a tither especially, but I'm just sick of this. If you are a Christian, Papa loves you, period. There are no good Christians, there are no bad Christians, they're just members of the family. You're either in, you ain't, amen? You just deal with it. But we have the idea that there's a tiered system with God. And if there is a tiered system with God, trust me, I'm on the top rung, you ain't. I'm not talking about my behavior. I mean, just the sheer many of hours I have engaged in religious activity and thinking ought to get me ahead of most of you. And I'm not trying to be ugly or mean, and maybe if this is your experience, I have a lot of buddies of mine who are charismatics and, you know, and into the powers and wonders and all this other stuff. But I'm thinking, where's that stuff gone? Well, maybe God, you know, I'm not saying that none of that stuff is real. I don't know. I've never had that experience. I won't poo-poo on it, but I will say this. There are an awful lot of people who've claimed to have an awful lot of experiences with God I don't think they've had. Paul said it this way, I know a man, he's referring to himself, obviously. I know a man who for 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Whether this is in the body or not, I don't know. I don't really know. He said, God knows. But he says, I'm not going to boast about a man like that. I wouldn't boast about myself. The only thing I'm going to boast about is the fact that I am a broken sinner in need of a Savior. This idea that somehow we can know enough to get God's attention or that we can have some kind of religious experience. I have talked with people who've said they've been in the presence of people who've been raised from the dead. Trust me, I'm not no hair on this story. And I watch these same people pick their nose. It just doesn't seem right to me. I had a guy tell me, honest truth, he said Jesus appeared to him one day in his bathroom while he was shaving. Okay? This is my question. Did you stop? He said, what do you mean? I said, if you didn't stop, he wasn't Jesus. When Jesus shows up, the shaving's over. Amen? Or anything else you're doing. Trust me. You don't believe that's true? Read the Bible. Every time Jesus Christ showed up in his full power, people hit the dirt. They didn't say, well, Jesus, it's good to see you. I've been praying to you all my life, Big J. Back on, babe. They were sucking dirt clods. Amen? Big old Peter, God bless him. What did he do when Jesus really pulled back the veil and showed Jesus who he was, showed Peter who he was? He hit the dirt. He said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Amen? Religious experience is great, but you know, if you think in some way that it qualifies you, you're in deep, deep ways. There are other things we value, like rules. In religion, we love rules. We love rules. That way we can control people, right? If I can threaten you with hell on my terms, I'm good to go. Here's a great thing about religion. If I tell you there are certain things you should do, certain rules you should keep, and then God will bless you, okay? Are you with me so far? And you don't do, and you do them and they don't work. This is cool. I learned this in seminary. All I got to say is, there's sin in your life, isn't there? You didn't do it right. Something's wrong with you. It can always be you, praise the Lord. Isn't that awesome? No? No, it sucks. That's why I'm not into religion. Listen to what the scriptures teach us. Let's leave the elementary teachings about Christ. And let's go on to maturity. What are the elementary fundamentals? Laying on of hands, the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and faith in God, instructions about baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. God permitting, we'll do so. Now, all of those things are important, but at some point you get the basics down and you move on, right? So what is kind of like if God loves rebels and rednecks, if God chooses certain people and does great, truly great things through them, what kind of people is God really attracted to, the kind of people God values? For example, when God wanted, and just wrap your brain around it, when God wanted to create the electric light bulb, he gave that assignment to the king of persistence, Thomas Edison, who did over 50,000 experiments to find a suitable filament for the electric light bulb. He did this so often that even his own partners begged him to give up. When God wanted reformation in his church, he chose an obscure priest by the name of Martin Luther. His only qualifications is that he could write, he had a hammer and some nails. And he nailed his 95 theses and he started a revolution. And he wouldn't back down though the church threatened to kill him for his heretical views. You know what the heretical views of Martin Luther were? Salvation by grace through faith in Jesus plus nothing. That was his radical view. When God wants someone to fly across the Atlantic, he chose a guy named Charles Lindbergh, a man who ignored the warnings of all the experts that it was physically impossible to complete the journey. When God wanted to create a great football coach, he chose a scrawny little guy from West Virginia who self-described, I quote, am 5'10", 152 pounds, talk with a list, wear glasses, look like I've been afflicted with beriberi and scurvy for most of my life, end quote. The jug-eared king of humility, he has been called, Lou Holtz, one of the greatest coaches who ever lived. We think that what God is looking for is unique, spectacular, one-of-a-kind, never-to-be-repeated talent. And here are three things that God absolutely values. It has nothing to do with how we value people. One, God values a seeking heart. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. One of the uniquenesses of my life or my calling is I get to be with people at every extreme of life. At birth, with great joy, and at death, with great grief. And here's what I have found. Under pressure, what is in you comes out. Under extreme pressure. I've seen people, you would think people who are at death's door would be begging God to forgive them and come into their life. And I've seen these people mad, angry, hateful, and their spirit so prickly that it hurt to be in the same room with them. But God says, what I want is a broken heart, someone with a crushed spirit. How about this? Psalm 51. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. Now, if you've moved to the South, let me just help you out. First of all, welcome. Second of all, we are indeed different. And so let me just give you a few tools. Number one, in the South, if you want to say something bad about anybody and feel self-righteous about it, all you got to do is end it with, bless your heart. Can I hear an amen? Amen. My neighbor sucks. Bless their heart. Mom, I want you to pray for Fred. He's having some trouble. Bless his heart. Bless his heart. Bless your heart. We'll cure everything. And then here's another one. This is free. The rest of them I do charge for. If someone asks you in the South how you're doing, that does not mean we're interested. We're just being polite, right? Because our mamas taught us, you could be found naked in public, but just be polite. Politeness covers a multitude of sin. Can I hear an amen? Be polite. How you doing? Fine. Feelings in need of expression. But we don't want to hear how you're doing. You know why? Because we don't care. Let's just be honest. Come on. Oh, is he kidding? No, really, I'm not kidding. You know why? Because we got so much of our own stuff we're carrying around. We're so messed up. We can't take care of you because we can't take care of us. Right? Because we're fine. Right? Yeah, we're fine. We definitely don't want God to know how messed up we are. So we go to church and say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. What? Yeah, really? We should be singing in our churches, I shall not be moved, right? That's the one being honest right there. I shall not be moved. Yeah, what? Have you ever been to a church that sings that? I'm like, seriously? Now, I think it's supposed to mean a good thing. It just, it's the same when I was a kid raised in church. The music. Seriously? Really? Angels prostrate falling? Did you ever sing this song? Angels prostrate, they got prostate trouble. How can you have confidence in God when the angels are messed up? Or here's my favorite one. We would sing this every Sunday. Here I raise my Ebenezer. It could be a cuss word in Hebrew. Nobody knows. Mama, what does that mean? I don't know. Shut up. Sing the song. We're so compliant, aren't we? We just go to church, do what everybody tells us to do. Just sing that song. It must be good, but wouldn't be singing it, right? That's how we are in the South. We want to cover up. We want to act like we know what we don't know. And I guess maybe that could be manners. But I am telling you this as your pastor. God doesn't need your flamboyant, extravagant, verbal parlay. Just tell him how it is. Amen? Just say, God, my life sucks. If that's how you feel, come clean. Be open. What did David pray? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new spirit in me. I love what the great theologian Henry David Thoreau said. There are 1,000 hacking at the branches of evil for every one who is striking at her root. Amen. In America, in American Christianity, instead of us men asking God to give us hearts of integrity and love for our wives, we carry with us wherever we go. Let's say we're going to stay at the Holiday Inn at Hooterville. On our computers are internet sex porn blocking software that any goober can get around. Listen, can I just say this honestly? If you want to see a naked woman, guys, you can find one. Just turn on TV. I sound like an old Baptist now. All the naked women on TV. Whatever. Seriously? Here's my point. If God would create within us the kind of heart that fed itself on love and peace and joy and righteousness, all this other stuff would dry up. Can I tell you, you probably don't know this. I hate to hurt your feelings. We've already taken the offering, so. Did you know statistics show in America that if they're having like a religious convention somewhere, the X-rated movie watching goes up in the hotels where all these religious people are staying? Really? Do you think nobody knows what's in your heart? Do you think we can't see? Do you think God can't see right through you? You say, well, Dave, I can't help it. That's the deal, isn't it? You can't change yourself. You can't change your heart, but God can. And what does he want? He wants you to stop saying, well, bless his heart, and I'm fine, and saying, God, I'm not fine. I am undone. That's what the Bible calls repenting. Repenting and saying, you know, I'm sick and tired of doing it my way, through my strength and my wisdom and my understanding. God, I'm ready to just clear the decks and just confess my sin and see if your way might work. Amen? How about that? God values a seeking heart. Second, God values a wise mind. Wisdom. I mean, all of us here know that there's a vast difference between knowledge and wisdom, right? For example, this is the truth. You could tell a modern, educated, 21st century man that it takes 400 billion years to create the stars, and he will believe you without question, but tell him that that bench has wet paint and he'll have to touch it. Am I lying? I mean, there are all kinds of things that I know that drive me nuts. For example, why doesn't glue stick to the inside of the bottle? Can anyone answer that question for me? Is that not weird, seriously? I'm being serious. Am I the only one who thinks that's strange? I used to think, okay, because it was at least airtight. No, it's not. Have you ever seen the little top on Elmer's glue? That wouldn't hold no air. How about this? Why don't they create a mouse-flavored cat food? How about we do that? Little Fluffy wants beef. No, he wants a mouse. For somebody figure out what a mouse tastes like. Well, I don't want to kill him. Well, bring him to me. I'll kill him. How about this one? Why do they lock the gas station bathrooms? Are they afraid somebody's going to break in and clean it? Does anybody else think about these kind of things? Why are there five syllables in the word monosyllabic? Some of y'all going, what? What? What does that mean? Monosyllabic. One syllable. You're probably the kind of people who wonder why we park on driveways and drive on parkways. Here's another thing that's always bothered me. Why do we call them buildings when they're finished? Shouldn't they be built? I don't know. I think about these things. You know, there are a lot of things I know that just don't help me at all. How about you? Listen to what the scriptures say. If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him get a higher degree. Really? Seriously? You can have 32 degrees and still be freezing. Now, I made that up years ago, and it served me well. Obviously, you guys don't appreciate it that much, but I thought it was pretty cool. If any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God. Listen to this. Who gives generously to all without saying, well, who do you think you are? And why do you think you're qualified? He doesn't find fault, and he gives it to him. But here's the qualification. If you ask God for genuine, true wisdom, you got to tithe. You got to come to church. You got to do everything that the pastor says without question. That's what it should say, right? This is what it does say. But when you ask, you must. Oh, that's a high bar. Here's a God who created the world, called it out of nothing into existence, sustains it every day by the word of his power. It's going to be a hard deal for him to tell me whether or not to get the tuna or the beef. Wisdom's not a hard deal for God, is it? He has it. He understands it. He sees the past. He sees the future. He sees the present. He knows exactly where we're going, what he's ordained. I'm predestined. I feel sorry for the Arminians among us. But I've been called out, predestined, called to the future that is absolute guaranteed. And he says, all I want you to do is just trust me. Just believe that I love you. Believe that I care about you. Believe that I don't say how, I don't want to hear fine. Believe that I understand you're broken and sinful. Believe that I understand you'll never keep the rules. If going to heaven is a matter of rule keeping, we're all messed up. We're all out. If going to heaven is a matter of grace and the generosity of a loving God, then yay God, even a rebel and a redneck like me and you can go. There's got to be a period in heaven where there are going to be some people really hacked off. I mean, there are some people that I'm not saying I want God to kill, but I wouldn't be upset if they died. Am I the only one? Oh, God, forgive me. I've got a bad heart. All these people here, righteous, they don't have any of these problems. I don't hate anybody. I just don't wish some people I know longevity. Come on. Don't you have at least a couple? And I'll just be honest. I know it won't be this way. But if they make it to heaven, I won't be a little disappointed. Have you lost faith in me now? I'm just like, really? I don't think I could ever come back to the gathering. You know, once I get there, I'll be so thankful I'm there. I'm not quite sure I'll really notice anybody else for a while. Amen? Because I'm definitely a redneck and a rebel. But Jesus has turned me into a renegade. See, that's what Jesus was. Jesus was a renegade. I looked up the definition of a renegade because Paul and I were talking about, my wife is so awesome. Have I told you that? And every way a man can be saved, she has saved me. And we were talking last night, this is the truth. I'm not sure exactly. I'll say how I remember it and she can tell you how it was. We're talking about stuff I've gotten thrown out of and, you know. And she just looked at me and she says, man, you've gotten thrown out of a lot of stuff. I said, yeah, but honey, well, you were right with me. No, religion is not what Jesus died for. Calling us to be better moral people is not what Jesus died for. He died because we can't be better on our own. And the kind of people he chooses to do truly great things through are the kind of people who understand that. And who say, Lord, my heart is open to you. I am broken to you. I am broken. Give me your wisdom. Without it, I'll continue to mess my life up. And Lord, here's the other thing. I want to walk with a humble spirit. I want to write a book. It's coming out next year. It's called Humility and the 10 Ways I Have Attained It. I love this guy. Really? Is he serious? No, I'm lying. Because the minute you write a book on humility, you're disqualified, right? Right? Bad joke, sorry. Okay. Listen to this. This is the one I esteem, Isaiah 66. He who is humble, contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. Isn't that awesome? And here's what I have found, that if you don't saturate your life with the word of God. Learn it. I mean, these are the words of life, right? Then there is no humility and true contrition. Because the scriptures tell us like it is and tell us like it can be and like it's going to be. So I come before God with an honest heart, and Lord, I confess to you that that I need you desperately and I need your wisdom to make right decisions. So let me close and say this. This is what I really want for Christmas. One, I want the burden to be gone. Now, I'm not talking about the burden of life. I'm not talking about the burden of sin and shame. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Amen? Isn't that a great verse? But the number one problem with Christianity in America, I can tell you what it is. I've been a pastor a long time. You may tell you the number one problem of Christianity in America is smoking cigarettes. That's the number one problem. Or going to R-rated movies. No, the number one problem of Christianity in America, I'm absolutely convinced, is self-loathing. We don't look in the mirror and see what God sees. If you look in the mirror and you hate what you see, you're hating what God loves. Amen? The sin is gone. If you're a believer, you've been forgiven forever. Your sin has been atoned. It has been dealt with. It has been adjudicated. You are just. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. Woo! Yeah! Yeah! But why do we carry all this burden? I want the burden to be gone. Here's the second thing I want for Christmas. I want what I'm going through to be worth it. Don't want easy. Just want whatever I'm going through. And I can say this, standing here today, everything I've gone through, are you listening? Everything I've gone through, I'm not talking about tomorrow or this afternoon. But as of right now, everything I've gone through has made sense. I understand it. I didn't say I liked it. And I didn't say I agree with it. But do understand that God has had his purposes in it all. Amen? And if you can't say that, then I'm a better Christian than you. All right? No. A lot of us have just gotten a lot of... I mean, can I just say this? Put your hands over the ears of your children. Okay? Preaching in America sucks. It really does. You know why? Because it's about being good and being nice and being afraid of God and being afraid of everything. It's what I hear. You know what good preaching is? Good preaching drives you into the arms of a loving God who has done everything even he can do to prove to you you are of worth to him as you are, not as you ought to be. Amen? Here's the third thing, and I'll go. I want a bright and expanding future. I love what Peter said, and I'll close with this. In his mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that will never perish, never spoil, and never fade, kept in heaven for you. This is God's promise. God has promised us things, right? And we ought to lay hold of those things. We ought to say, Papa, you promised me peace. Where is it? You promised me that you would take care of my every need. I'm trusting you. Papa, you said that my life would matter. I'm waiting. Amen? I think it's time we got up to the table and started eating off of God's victuals. Any victual people here? Well, you're a redneck if you're a victual person, I guarantee it. Let's pray. Father, I just pray in Jesus' name, in the name of the Son, the resurrected Lord, the King of glory, the one whose name is called Wonderful and Counselor, Mighty God, the one whose government would be upon his shoulders, the one who is our hope and our morning star, the one who loved us as we are and came and fought all the devils of hell to win us back to himself. We give you glory and honor, and our pitiful little hurts and problems and sins. Make of these amazing men and women what you had in mind. Help them to believe that they and God are the majority and that they can do great things. Amen. God bless you.